hearing from the children some of these as we grow together and learn. I just ask that you continue to walk with them, help them as we grow in these questions. I ask now, though, that you would pray with me, that the Spirit would come and would open our hearts and our minds to His word that is preached. Let us now pray. Father, we pray now that you would send us your light and your truth, that both of these might lead us through your preached word. Father, help your preached word to bring us to your holy hill and to your rich dwelling places, that we may grow in you, that we may see that you are good. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, and amen. Church, I ask if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the book of Acts, or we continue chapter 10. We're coming towards the end of this chapter. We're in the middle of a story that Luke has been giving us with Peter and Cornelius. This pivotal story in the book of Acts, in the book of redemption. This story that shapes and turns the entire plan of God's saving a people for himself on its heels as we go. And we see this. And so we have seen, as I say, this is not the beginning of this story. We're actually in scene three, if you will, of four scenes. If you recall, we started in the early parts of this story in Caesarea, where this Roman centurion Cornelius, a Gentile, was given a vision by an angel to say, seek after Peter, the apostle. And at the same time, we get to scene two, where in Joppa, that seaport, that city where Jonah was saying, I am not going to go after the people, where he tried to run, that same city, Peter receives a vision, our apostle, and he gets this interesting picture of this sheet coming down from heaven three times with all these dirty animals and clean animals on it. And then God saying, do not call unclean what I call clean. And at that scene in Joppa, the visitors sent by Cornelius through the direction of the angel, they come together. And now we come in the scene that we have here, and we started this last week, back in Caesarea again, back in the house of Cornelius, where Peter, he follows what the Holy Spirit has said. Follow these visitors. Go back to these Gentiles. Preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And so for the first time in the history of man, the gospel is given to Gentiles. All the way up to this point, it's been to the Jewish communities. It's been Gentiles have heard it, but through a Jewish context. But here for the first time, Peter preaches. There is no partiality. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. To Gentiles, he does this. So what we see here is what is the response to that preached word, to the seal of approval that God says, yes, the word of God, the gospel is for everyone. And so we will see that in the seal of what the Holy Spirit here does. And then next week, we will finish this story by Peter having to go to Jerusalem and explain to the Jews what God is doing to them, for they will question. So I ask now that you would stand with me as the word of God is read, where I will be reading from chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Hear God's word. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For there they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So the whole book of Acts, we've seen obstacles about God growing his church, about all of these stumbling blocks that have gone before this early church. There were these Jewish rulers who who did everything they could to stop the spread of the Jesus movement. They did all that they could to halt it. Then you had, there was Rome, and Rome itself, they wanted peace at all costs in this land, and they didn't really care for this Jewish carpenter coming. They just wanted peace, so they put him on a cross in order to appease the community. We see Saul the Pharisee in these words, or we see Saul coming and ravaging on behest of the Jewish leaders, just trying to destroy the church. All these obstacles from outside we're seeing in the book of Acts, and how is, and every time, what takes place? The Holy Spirit just pushes those obstacles away. Those actually aren't the hardest obstacles that we're going to see here in how God spreads his church for the Holy Spirit. Those are easy. Saul trying to ravage the church, Holy Spirit converts him. The Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish people, they try to throw the apostles in prison. They just open up the gates and they just let them out. Every turn, blocks are removed. The main problem in how God has called his church to go out, he's commanded them and commanded us to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We've been watching this unfold that Luke has shown us. All of those obstacles have been easy this far, but now we're getting to the real rub, the one that has been so challenging, the one that isn't an obstacle from an outside, but inside God's people. What are we to do with Gentiles? How do we take the good news out into the nations? That is the problem. That is a problem that they have a challenge, and God here is removing those barriers. All right, so we hear this, right? We hear, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, as Matthew tells us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I have commanded, right? That great commission. Or the great commission in the book of Acts, be witnesses therefore out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of earth. And we hear, okay, that's going to be hard. We're going to have to evangelize people because they're going to hear us saying Jesus and they're going to think we're foolish. Or they're going to think that is absolutely preposterous and we're going to look like fools. We're going to be ridiculed. And that is the hardest part of this. But that's not it. It's not for the foolishness of the gospel that we see. It's not a comfort zone issue, although that is hard for us. Is it not? Is it hard for you to share your faith, to say not just that God loves me and he has brought me peace, but Jesus died for you, that the only way of salvation is a cross, and that he's been raised from the dead? That's hard to say sometimes. It is a difficult thing. But the problem isn't just ridicule. The problem is, to a Jewish Christian, look, the law says they're dirty. The law says, no, all of our hospitality rules, our dietary rules, all these things say that if you don't follow our rules, you're unclean. So the problem is, what we see is bigger than we think, but it's also an easier solution. Our problem isn't the dietary laws. We do not follow the laws of Moses in the same way. God has fulfilled those laws. Our problem is when we go out and we share the gospel, we're not just sharing it to unclean people of a religious, of a Jewish understanding. We're preaching to dead people. Our challenge when we go out to the nations is to talk to the spiritually dead, because by nature, our sins have made us dead to all things God. So our problem is actually bigger than we see, even what the Jews have. And that stumbling block is also going to be wiped away, as we see here today. The Holy Spirit and what he does is going to give us a confidence in our calling. And so that is what we see here in our text. He has given us the solutions to this, to Peter, in a vision. He's shown the first solution is, look, Peter, don't call unclean what I call clean. Kill and eat. Eat that pork. Eat that animal that chews the cud. Eat that. I've made it clean. I've told you, go to the gospel. That's the first. And the second one is, how does a Jewish Christian deal with a Gentile in the same way that they are dealt with, is what we're going to see here today. It's exactly the same. It's not different. They don't have to become Jewish. They don't have to be circumcised. This is going to be the issue that we're going to see in the next five chapters, that they're going to say, these Gentiles need to become like us. No, an unbeliever doesn't have to follow our particular rules. They have to just turn to Jesus Christ. And we see that here today. So in our outline, we're going to see the Spirit working in this way. First, we're going to see the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the preached word. We're going to see it's the same as it was to the Jews. It is to the Gentiles. We're going to look at the timing of this and how the Holy Spirit is poured out on these people, on these Gentiles. And then we're going to look at baptism itself and seeing what it signifies. All easy topics today, right? All these things that we don't fight over, all these challenges, but we will look to the Word of God and see what He has to say for us to understand the confidence that we have in that God builds His church and the gates of hell won't stand against it. So listen here to verse 44, how it begins in the activity of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word. It says this, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So Luke tells us here, Peter's in the middle of his sermon. He had just said to all, right? There's no partiality. He just said, all who believe will receive the forgiveness of sins who are in Jesus Christ. And at this point, the Holy Spirit falls. This is the first time, remember, this is the first time that the word of God has gone to Gentiles, of anyone who is not Jewish. And here, the preaching now goes forward. And the preaching comes, and it is in response then we see this. Through the preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The instrument, the way in which God works for Jew and Gentile is the preached word. The word of God, that first word that through up to this point has been uniting all of the Jewish nations, all of the Jewish peoples under one King, Jesus. So Pentecost wasn't just a mumbling of strange languages. It was all languages of the Jews as they were scattered throughout the Greek lands. They heard and understood each other for the first time. God was restoring in the preached word that which was scattered. And if you recall, he did the same with those in Samaria. He restores in the word of God. So all throughout the book of Acts, Luke tells us that God works through the word of God. He works through the word of God to fulfill his promises, to grow a kingdom, to save sinners. It's the word of God. The power is in the word. But what is that word? What is it? Right? What do we think? Oh, yeah, okay, that's an easy answer. Easy, Bible. Right? Word of God is the Bible. Well, yes, but there's actually more to it than it's more specific than just Bible. So at the basic level, what we have seen, it is the gospel, right? Peter's summary statements of how he preaches. He's preached this multiple times now. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place. He's been raised again. All who put their trust in him believe. That's the gospel, right? So is that just the word of God? Well, that is a part of it. We see this, we see what it says here earlier in Acts, and later in Acts, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly saying, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. The word of God is that message. But it's more than just the gospel. The word of God is also all of the promises that point to Jesus Christ in the Old and the New Testament. And we saw that with Stephen. Remember Stephen and how he so made the Jewish community mad, they killed him because he brought in the whole counsel of God. And he explained that the whole point of the Bible was about Jesus and him going to save the nations, not just the Jews. They killed him for it. That was the word of God as it shaped. But it's more than that. What we see here, and here is the thing. Here's what Acts tells us. Something that floors us, something that we may not have even thought of. It's not just the word of God, but the preached word of God that is the means by which the Holy Spirit grows his church. Just listen to some of these, how Luke uses this phrase, word of God, in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says this, and the word of God continued to increase And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The word of God increased. Does that mean that the Bible got bigger? Sort of. Does that mean the word of God became more, it went out more? Yes. But really what was going on here is that the word was preached and expanded more. There were more messengers that were going out. Acts 8:14 says this. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. The preached word under Philip has been seen. It's the preached word that Philip went to Samaritans, those who they saw were half-breeds, that were not truly a part of this. They weren't really Jewish. But Acts 8 says that they were received the word of God through Philip. Acts 12:24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 13, and the word of God was spreading through the whole region. Acts 19, so the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of God isn't just this, although of course it is. This is the word of God. But the means by which God growing his church is the preached word of God. And that does change things. That does matter. That does matter to us. There is a difference here. Fundamentally, the way in which God primarily grows his church in the Holy Spirit is what we're doing right now. It is coming and gathering together and hearing the word. I say primarily. This is an important element. Of course, the reading of the scriptures also is powerful. The sharing that you have with your neighbor, that is also a means in which the Holy Spirit works. But the primary way that we see in Acts isn't in the small group. It isn't in the one-on-one with your neighbor. It's in the preached word. It's in what we see here. And this means something to us in what we understand the preaching happens. This is not, what I'm doing right now is not a TED Talk. What I'm doing to you right now is not giving you five ways to have a contented and abundant life. The preached word is the means by which the Holy Spirit brings dead people to life. And so that's why it's important that we have who preaches the word follows God's plan. That doesn't mean that not anybody can come up here and preach. And as I say this, I am humbled by this. Not looking to look at how good I am as the preacher man who comes and shares. This is not my authority. It's a humbled thing that he would call someone like Jeremiah or that he would call Moses or others a stumbler and a murmurer, one who was too young, or someone like me, a sinner. No, he just works through the preached word and he does this. He tells us who is to come up here and preach because it's important. So it's a man that preaches the word. It's a man who is not a recent convert. It's a man who knows and loves his family and raises his family. It's a man who studies the word, humbles himself, who is able to teach. God tells us who's to preach. Because it's not about me or who is up here. It's about the Holy Spirit. And what is said is important. This is such a truth that all I'm going to be doing right now is preaching to myself. I'm just telling you this right now. This is for me. So I appreciate you all being here, but I am hearing this from Christ himself as he teaches to me. What Richard Baxter, one of the Puritan in England, he says this. The great Puritan pastor says this. A reformed pastor knows that the Lord is consecrating to himself the mouth and tongue of a mere man in order to cause to resound through the preaching the very voice of the Savior himself. This is what this means, which you'll never hear from me, I think. In my opinion, if you hear that from me, you just tell me, either you can say it immediately or you can just say it after, like, hey, you don't have that authority there, preacher. You can't say it. I cannot say, I think. Because it doesn't matter. Because my authority is only as far as what the word of God says. But when I preach the word, as is derived from the Holy Spirit, the applications of that, the implications of that. That is Christ's word actively working. That is the Holy Spirit working through us. And so as I am tied to the word, and I'm obedient to who and what is being preached, that's the word of God that is building his church. So you're not going to hear jokes, anecdotes. I'm not going to have to make it clever. I'm not going to have to do these kind of orients. I won't even try at times, although I may stumble into this, by making my points rhyme. Right? That is possible. That might help people, but that's not the point. The point is the Holy Spirit works through the preached word, tied to the word, through the man who is called to grow his church from dead people to live people. And that's it. And that's easy. And this is clear. So I don't add to it. It's not the word of God plus. And unfortunately, many that we see in the church today, it's such an anemic preaching that they must add to it. In order to really bring the church and grow it, we must have, yeah, the preached word, but really we need the small group, we need the program, we need all the other elements that go around it to really make it attractive. What we grow them with, we will keep them too. And we do not empty ourselves of the power of the Holy Spirit by thinking that the word of God preached is something that's secondary. Last week we talked about it, and we see it last week. If you remember what the household of Cornelius did, what Cornelius did is he prepared all of those around him to be ready to hear the word. He prepared. We spoke of our Westminster Shorter Catechism. Remember, it says how we are to do this. With diligence, we are to receive the word with preparation. And with prayer, we don't just come and show and think that's enough. We need to prepare ourselves for the preached word. We prepare our children. We prepare all those around us. But the question prior to that really gets to today in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says really, it is, what is the word and how is it made effective? Answer, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The Holy Spirit makes the word preached effective. So when we hear the Holy Spirit filling the preacher, like it says in Acts 4:31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When we receive the filling, if you will, of the Holy Spirit in this way, it is me receiving through the power of God, through his word, the means by which he grows the church. When it comes to evangelism, when we seek our call, when we're talking about the commands here, about how to share our faith with the lost, the last thing we think typically is just to bring them to church. That's too hard. It's a stumbling block. It's not the power. It's too difficult. We want to make it attractive so they can feel comforted, they can feel they belong, and then they'll believe, which is that really how we do it with dead people? So I'm going to go to a cemetery, and I'm going to bring my smoke machines, and I'm going to set them up, and I'm going to say, look, I'm going to make the dead feel comfortable, and then I'm going to speak. And I say this crassly, and I know. But that's really what we do at times. We think that it's our technique that saves someone from dead to life. Can we not just believe what God says about the power of what he says, just sticking to his word? That means it's important that we're here every Sunday. If we're going to grow our children and ourselves into maturity, not just salvation, but maturity, it's primarily through the preached word. It doesn't have to be here. If you're traveling, go to church. But it's the preached word that he grows us in. This is what the book of Acts says over and over again. Paul says the same thing. Paul's going to learn this too. Paul says this in Romans. What a great book that is. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. preaching is the word of Christ as it is secured by the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's called the words of Christ. The preached word. So this goes against our understanding that the church growth movement is about the method. It is not. But I want to tell you something. This is what I'm saying right here may be something hard for us, but to the original audience, this was not the issue. They knew that it was the preached word that grew the church. This isn't controversial. It might sound controversial to us, but it really isn't. What is controversial is what's coming, of what's about to happen. This is what's controversial, that they weren't surprised that the Holy Spirit worked through these apostles, these disciples, as they preached. They saw it in Jerusalem. They saw it in Samaria. They saw 3,000 come in a day. They saw all of Samaria turn. They saw it through the preached word. What was amazing, what the Holy Spirit is doing through the preaching as he goes to the unclean, and he now brings them in. This is the context of the hard part of this text, of what has made us confused at times about what speaking in tongues means, which we will now look to. But in the context of this, remember that the issue, the problem, is what to do with Gentiles, not the method of what the Holy Spirit is doing here. That is clear. It's through the preached word. So let's now look to that. Let's look and see what happens here in verses 45 through 46, the timing of what does happen with the Holy Spirit. It says this, and the believers from among the circumcised, it's really going to be important. That's an important descriptor. Luke knows what he's doing. And the believers from the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Today, there are whole denominations that find their distinctives in this text. Maybe some of you come from Pentecostal churches, which taught about a second filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was studying R.C. Sproul's life. If you know who R.C. Sproul is, he's a giant, at least in our circles, who passed away in 2017. But he was, at least in our generation, many of us, was the one that God used to bring us to a reformed faith, not just faith. But R.C. Sproul, he talks about his conversion, about when he was, and it was in 1957 in college. He was a college student who was hell-bent to follow everything but God. He hated God. But it was at college that he heard the gospel. I'm sure he had heard it many times, but he believed it for the first time. He became a Christian, and he says it was like a light switch. He went from kingdom of darkness to kingdom of light, and it was an amazing thing. It was his watershed moment in his whole life. Everything changed, almost. He just didn't stop sinning at times. No matter what he was doing, he saw and he loved and he delighted for the first time all that the word was saying, but he kept sinning. So what is going on? He said this. Sometimes I had to hang onto the cross by my fingernails. He was just like, I know it's true, but I keep sinning. And so by the grace and providence of God, he in college received a new roommate, a roommate who was, for him, the godliest man he had ever met, one who did not struggle, it seemed, who had had it all together. And as he continued this struggle and as he grew a relationship with this man named Larry, that was his name, he said, Larry, what is your secret? Like, I don't get it. I am still burdened so often with the struggles that you don't seem to be. Larry says, oh, that's simple. You need the second filling. You need the Holy Spirit to come on you a second time to fill you. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to have my pastor come over. We're going to pray, lay hands on you, and you're going to receive the second filling. And he said, great. So R.C. Sproul does that. They call this pastor man and he comes. He kneels before him, lays hands, prays that the Holy Spirit would fill him, that the Holy Spirit would pour out on him. And he praised God and he thanked the pastor who left. And the next day,
He kept sinning.
He thought he felt something, but really he didn't. It wasn't the same light switch change that happened from dark to light that he had when he was converted. And he would come and he would study. He would walk through the Pentecostal on a Pentecostal path for years in the beginning of his Christian faith. But he would study this and he would become to understand really what was being taught. That the concept of the Holy Spirit in the second work of grace, it's called. That this is historic Pentecostalism, the concept that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what sanctifies unto perfection. This is still taught today. The victorious life comes from the second filling. There are some have-nots and there are some haves. There are some who have been saved and there are some who have been saved and filled for the purpose of ministry. This begins, if you know the history of this, and I'll just take 1 second to talk about it, but this is not a long-standing understanding of the church. This began in the 20th century, really at the time in Los Angeles, in the turn of the century, the street mission, there was a huge outbreak on the speaking of tongues. And those who were in attendance, they visited, they saw that God's charismata is pouring, took place. The charismatic movement, if you've heard that term, comes from here, the charismata, the spirit being poured out in this movement here. And they look to the book of Acts and they look to our text and they say, see, God works. And then for a time, he pours himself out. At Pentecost, Jerusalem believed, then the spirit came. Samaria, they believed, then the spirit poured out. And here today with Cornelius, they believed, and then the Spirit came and they equipped. Church, the Bible never says this. It doesn't speak of two kinds of Christians. It doesn't say that there are two things, there are two levels of this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There is no warrant to teach a so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit only for some. The whole point of this is the opposite. The Holy Spirit isn't for just some, but for all, including Gentiles. The issue isn't the speaking in tongues, but that the Spirit is being poured out onto a whole new category of people. That was a mystery that is now being revealed for the first time. It's not talking about two pourings. It's solving the problem of what to do with the Gentiles and how the Gentiles are coming in. How are they to be included in the church? And what the Spirit of God does in this mark, this seal, the seal of approval. And he says the same thing that happened with what took place in Jerusalem is now taking place once for all in Caesarea to these Gentiles. He is filling them. He's answering the prophecies that took all in the Old Testament that is going on right now. Remember what we saw in Pentecost about what that is all about. It was about prophecy of what was being said about the day of the Lord, about the Messiah coming. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and following. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. It was a marker to say that the day of the Lord had come. Not a normative pattern from there to now every time that the Spirit would have us speak in tongues. It is fulfilled and yet not repeated. Just like the Messiah coming, Christ came, he died on a cross, and he's resurrected. We don't repeat that. Once for all, Jesus came, he lived, he died, he resurrected. We don't need to put him on a cross every week. We don't follow with denominations that do the Eucharist by sacrificing his body every week. He's died once for all to save sinners. And much as the pouring of the Holy Spirit, it was a marker, it was an approval that the day of the Lord had come, not to be repeated. But it does happen in phases. 4, actually, the book of Acts. We're going to see this is the third time that Pentecost will take place. First was with the Jews. Second, the Samaritans. Third is with the Gentiles. Fourth, and the last one we're going to see, is for the followers of John, which we will get to. But it is not to be repeated. What it is doing is God is saying, I'm gathering all of these people, and they deserve, and they are part of this body. What do the Jews do with the Gentiles? They don't make them Jewish. It's that the kingdom is going out to them. That is, that he is saying, he is marking Jew, Gentile, no multiple levels, no multiple levels, not good Christian, better Christian. No, one Christianity, Jew and Gentile together. There are not haves and have-nots. We do not call what is uncommon clean. We do not call what is common or unclean what God has made clean. Peter and his six friends, they were amazed. They were floored. The people of the circumcision. They were, these six plus one, these followers, they said, you mean to tell me they don't have to be circumcised? You mean to tell me that salvation comes by faith in Christ alone? Yeah. That's what they're saying. And this is the proof. And this is flooring them, that they are speaking in tongues just like us. So we started this morning with the problem that the Jewish Christians face, the obstacle. How should they come in? How to convince the Jewish Christians? And this is not the only text. For the next four chapters, we're going to deal with this. Until they come to the council in Jerusalem, where they're going to hear from Judaizers that say they must be circumcised. And it's going to come, and we're going to say no. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same. So Peter sees it. He understands it. He sees that, oh, I see. These Gentiles are just like us. And they are justified in coming and being added to the church. And this is what we see here at the end. This is what we see what Peter does here with baptism and what he does in not circumcising. He gets it. So let's now look at the last bit on this and understanding what Peter is saying about what we see here with these Gentiles. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So here's the second solution. The first was the vision of that drape, of that all those dirty animals. And now here's the second solution, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Can anyone withhold baptism, the water of baptism, from these people? This is a rhetorical question. It's supposed to say, no, we're not supposed to do that. No Jerusalem, no Samaritan Christian has the right to bar Gentiles from coming in. Here in the house of Cornelius, men and women, Gentiles, Roman soldiers, children, they are all open now through faith to come in. They had that same Holy Spirit poured out on them. They were baptized by the Spirit, and so they now can take on the sign of the new covenant, which is baptism. Luke's word choice, remember what I said, how they were described? These are men of the circumcision. They are so surprised. They are those who see salvation through coming in formally into the kingdom through circumcision, through the rules of the Old Testament, through by becoming Jewish. And no, that's not it. Gentiles receive the sign and the seal of baptism. And that pictures that work of the Holy Spirit, all members who are in the new covenant kingdom in the name of Jesus. It's not done by the power of the apostle. Please note here, who does the baptism? It's not Peter. Peter isn't mandated. It's not the church that's required. He commands someone else to do it. Paul does the same thing. He even brags, saying, when I was doing my ministry, I only baptized like three of y'all, right? He says, look, it's not me. It's not my authority. It's not the preacher. It's not this. It's the Spirit who we recognize and we see the seal that they deserve to come in. That is what we see. This Cornelius was a God-fearer. He did all the rules. He tried to follow the Jewish law. And now he has said, don't be circumcised. Just be baptized. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing conversions. We're seeing conversions. And it starts back in chapter 9, actually. It's on the heels of the big conversion with Saul. Saul is converted to Jesus Christ. He's converted from the understanding of all that you're supposed to follow the rules. To be a good Christian, to be a good God-following man is to follow God's law. You're not saved in the law. You're saved in Jesus Christ, and he's converted. But now we have two more conversions here in our text today. We have Peter, who is converted from the false view that you needed to be saved by becoming Jewish. These six circumcised men are amazed, and they're converted to see that the Spirit of God has fallen on even Gentiles. And we see the conversion of Cornelius and his household. That it is Christ. It's a Christological. It's centered on Christ. That's where salvation comes. This is what Cornelius was waiting for. This is what the whole family has been preparing for. This is the glory of all of this, that it isn't about what he has to do. It's about what Christ has done. And it's for them. Church, friend, this is so amazing for us. Do you not hear this? You can be saved and are saved solely on the grace of Jesus Christ, not in what you have done, not in your lineage, not in your work, not in if you're good, not in if you're a better Christian than the other Christian. No, it's grace alone, in Christ alone, in faith alone, in Jesus Christ, and you are made right. Should we not baptize you on this? I mean, are we going to keep this from anyone? What a glory this is. The gospel is inclusive. The gospel is for sinners. And that is a glory. So if we're not optimistic about who we are going to share this with, if we're not aggressive in who we're sharing, we don't think that, and not only who, but how. If we're saying, yes, I believe it's for everyone, but we're not going to use the preached word as our primary means, we're going to have a hard time. Because God has determined not only his message, but his means. And if we keep the means away, we're not going to receive the blessing that we see in what he's calling. God is sovereign. He will save who he saves. But he doesn't need to use us. He does what he wants. He does how he wants it. We do not want to be robbed of the blessing of seeing the church grow in our maturity by keeping ourselves away from the preached word. We will rob others. We will rob others of the fellowship that we will have with them. So we learn with the Peter and the companions. We learn this. We need to learn this. The historic audience, those around Peter, the historic audience were convicted by these events, saying, oh my goodness, they are amazed. You mean any sinner can come? Any sinner can come? This is what it says. Even the Gentiles, they're dirty. They're convicted. The reading audience, those who had the book, who were Gentiles, likely, this encouraged them, the reading audience, to no end. You mean to say that I am truly part of this? I am really in the kingdom. I am Christ's child. What an encouragement. Today's audience should do both. It should convict us. It should encourage us. We should be convicted against the views of what we see in the preached word, in the worship service. We should be convicted of not barring ourselves and our children from this glory. And we should be encouraged to know that God brings dead people alive by his power. And you do not need to do it. You have no power to bring a dead person to life. So just lean on him. You have no power on your own. You don't need to be the cleverest person there is out there. You don't need to have every anecdote or everything ready. You may stumble, you may even say things, but if you just give them the word as best you can, God works. Because we know that the word is the sword of the Spirit that goes out and is always used on the offense. All that Ephesians 6, all the armor, it's all defensive. It keeps us protected, gives us, but the Spirit goes out in the word, an offensive weapon. And that's the weapon that we are to yield, to grow our families and friends who we don't think can be saved. If Paul can be saved, if you can be saved, your child can be saved, your friend can be saved, there is hope. Let us look to the power that the Holy Spirit has to hold fast to it. So this part of the story, this end, if you will, ends with this last verse. This is how we're ending it here today. It says here in verse 48, then they asked him to remain for some days. Don't run over these. This is how other stories have ended, and let's not run past this. This is just like what Peter did when he was in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner, that is that man who was doing things that to the Jews were unclean. He was dealing with dead animals. And yet Peter the Apostle stayed with him, fellowshiped with him. We hear that the messengers who were Gentiles stayed with them, fellowshiped with them, broke bread with them. That is a picture of a healing, of a reconciliation. And so here we have the same. And they asked him to remain for some days. This is the house of a Gentile, of a Roman, of the enemy of God. But they were healed and they were reconciled. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit on display. This is the power of the Holy Spirit to reconcile us, as families, as friends, that they stayed with them for some days. You have received this Holy Spirit, this same Holy Spirit of who was prophesied in the days of Joel. You have the same Holy Spirit. My problem with Pentecostalism is that it doesn't take Pentecost seriously of what it is said. It doesn't see the power of Pentecost, which is that God has been poured out, that he's promised and is done. We don't have to repeat it. We don't empty it of his power. It's done. So let's live that way. We don't need to seek the experience of something superintended. We don't need that. I don't need to be filled with my emotion. It's the power of the Word of God, not my response to it, that changes lives in how we grow. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need. If you're an infant in your faith, you have everything you need. If you are new to this, or you have done bad things, if you have rejected at times the Holy Spirit, you still, if you are His child, you have everything you need, all power. All that you have to witness to the world, you have been filled, you have been given the Holy Spirit. You have received it at conversion, and that's it. Not a second filling, not something new in the experience. You've been given all. So what do you wait for in taking the message out? You're not good enough? No, it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. You just bring him to the word preached. May we all understand this, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Let us turn to him in understanding that even this week. Church, pray with me. Father, we are humbled to know that you have poured out your Spirit upon us, the third person of the Trinity, that you have promised us that you would do this, that you have made a way for us to love you, Father, through what the Son has done, in the power of the Spirit. Help us to be a church, Lord, that is Pentecostal, in that we understand what has happened at Pentecost. Father, may we hold fast to what you have done and not seek to the continued of looking for it again. You've done it. Help us to follow your ways by the means in which you give us, in the power in which you put forth. Father, you are good and gracious God. You save sinners. Father, may we be a church that seeks to save the lost. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and amen.